We're in our second study in John chapter 9. I've tried to go slow down in the Gospel of John to make sure that we cover things that are so deeply shared by Jesus here. So much of his conversation and his being the great I am, in so many cases, he's fulfilling his ministry in pictures, in words, and in deeds. And so too in John chapter 9, we're in verse 13 today. Because we saw that he takes this blind man. They said, who sinned, him or his parents? Neither one, but that the glory of God would be revealed. Jesus bends down and spits in the dirt and makes clay, puts it in the guy's eyes, tells him to go to the pool of Siloam and wash, and he's washed and he sees. And now people are questioning the blind man, and he just tells them, a man called Jesus made clay and anointed my eyes and said to me, go to the pool of Siloam and wash. So I went and I washed and I received sight. And they ask him at the end of verse 12, where is he? And he says, I do not know. He'd never seen Jesus. Now 13 through 17, we'll just move right through. They brought him who formerly was blind to the Pharisees. Now it was the Sabbath when Jesus made the clay and opened his eyes. Then the Pharisees also asked him again how he received his sight. He said to them, he put clay on my eyes, and I washed, and I see. Therefore, some of the Pharisees said, this man, talking about Jesus, is not from God because he does not keep the Sabbath. Others said, how can a man who is a sinner do such things? And there was a division among them. They then said to the blind man again, what do you say about him? Because he opened your eyes. And he said, he is a prophet. Well, there is that famous saying that comes directly from this chapter and songs that come out of this chapter. And one of the statements that you would make is there are none so blind as those who will not see. There's a great joyful thing in this. Can you imagine being blind all your life? You know, smelling a loaf of bread but never seeing what it looked at. Feeling the sun, cooling down by the seashore of the air as the sun goes down and that red sunset happens, but you've never seen it. Seeing it for the first time. Imagine. I mean, we can't imagine unless you've been blind. What would it be like to not be able to see anything? He was blind from birth. The joy that should have been in this moment for anyone around there could have been an incredible party. But there isn't. Talk about blindness. All these guys see is a threat to their position and their authority. And my friends, motivation affects vision. Motivation affects vision. You know, if you took the Old Testament and the way you and I read it today, though we may be things we don't understand, what we look for and see in it, and you look at these guys reading, you think they're reading a different Bible. No, they're not reading a different Bible, but they are reading it with different eyes. Are you with me? Reading it with different eyes. Some of us know from previous times of reading the Bible to then becoming born again, God's Spirit dwelling in you, being filled with the Spirit, and then reading the Scriptures in a whole different light. Some of you may have even coming here. I don't claim to be some great teacher, but I think if you were used to a lot of legalism and structure and do this and don't do that, and this is, you're a Christian if you do this, you're not if you do that, and you're either in, you're out, you're, you know, follow my list of rules, maybe you're reading the Bible in a whole new way now. Maybe. I think all of us need to be growing. I include myself 100%. To be able to see more. But all they see is a threat. And their blindness to Jesus, though, was a tough sell because not all of them would even buy in. It says some of them were saying this because they had this thing on the Sabbath where that was you aren't to do any healing, and making clay was working in their eyes on the Sabbath. You know, it's like you're making something. In other words, they were bound up in legalism and they wouldn't lift their finger to help take a burden off people. But as we said from that verse last week, they would make heavy burdens and lay them on people. And so they're mad. They're frustrated. They already were at Jesus. How can a man who's a sinner do these miracles? It's the Sabbath. But the Sabbath was made for man, Jesus said, and not man for the Sabbath. Now, the man who's healed, he doesn't know much. But now he knows because he's never seen Jesus yet. Jesus sent him away, and when he came back seeing, Jesus was already on his way another place. Jesus is a prophet. That's a good start. That's a good thought. Because this man's going to have progressive revelation about who Jesus is. It started with a touch from Jesus. It started with a conversation. Now he's declaring him a prophet, but he's going to get stronger in his faith, clearer in his faith, not weaker. Verse 18 through 23. But the Jews did not believe concerning him that he'd been blind and received his sight. Stop. Didn't do this last service, but so a blind man sitting outside, probably nearby the temple somewhere, a beggar, you're telling me none of these guys ever saw this guy and knew who he was? They did not believe concerning him that he was blind and received his sight until they called the parents of him who received his sight. And they asked them, saying, "Is this your son whom you say was born blind? How then does he now see?" His parents answered them and said, "We know that this is our son and that he was born blind. But by what means he now sees, we do not know, or who opened his eyes, we do not know." If you stop there, you could say, well, maybe they're just being introduced to the situation. But that's not really the case. They've gotten kind of some clarity from their son. But they say, "He is of age, ask him, he'll speak for himself." His parents said these things, verse 22, because they feared the Jews, that's the religious leaders, for the Jews had agreed already that if anyone confessed that Jesus was the Christ, that he was the Christ, the Messiah, he would be put out of the synagogue. Therefore, his parents said, "He is of age, ask him." Now, the religious leaders, when in doubt, deny. You know, we don't know this guy was blind. They refused to believe. But the parents, his parents, imagine their emotion. If you're a parent and you have a child, imagine if your child had been born blind and now it's years and decades later and suddenly they see. You might think that's a pretty joyful moment, an amazing moment. But their joy and their amazement, whatever it might have been, now maybe they weren't close to their son and maybe they didn't even care about him. I mean, I'm not saying they didn't. I don't even know. But let's assume that they loved their son. They have all this emotion, all this joy, and yet they're so bound by the fear, so much so that they won't even weigh in on his miracle for fear of being excommunicated from the synagogue. Now, while I know that many of us care about our church deeply, many people I know around the world, their involvement in a specific group of Christians means a whole lot to them, and I'm not dismissing that. I think there's people whose lives are traumatized when a church breaks up, or when they have to leave for some reason and it's not a good, positive thing. That can be very traumatic, and I know people care. Okay? On the other hand, we live in the country, and we live in a time when this idea of if you a church pushes you out, Pastor Rick says, "Hey, you know, Wilkerson, out. We're tired of you. I don't like the way you looked at me yesterday." Something like that. And you go, you know, or we think you need to leave. You know, devastating as that would be to have somebody do that, John has a lot of options now. He can go to any one of the churches in this region, right? People leave churches all the time and go to another church, don't they? So you don't have any, you and I don't have any, other than that emotional tie we have, which is a right thing, we don't have any concept of what's being said here. To be excommunicated, to be put out of the synagogue, wasn't just one little building a synagogue. That means you're out of the community of believers in God. It means you aren't welcome at the temple either. It means your family and your friends are ostracized from you. It means that people who you would buy from when you go to market won't sell to you. People who would buy your things when you took your goods to market would not buy from you. Your kids are not involved. If you have children, they're in this classes, and they're out now. It was all religious and social and public domain together. And if you're out, you're out. And unless somebody breaches that to come and be your friend, it's like you have leprosy. So the only place you can go is to the heathen or the publicans, tax collectors and sinners and prostitutes who are excluded anyway. And your source of income, your source of relationships are all taken from you. Are you with me? Okay. So it was a big deal. We don't blame them. I can't blame them or judge them. Though I wonder how are we preparing for what could come our way? Are we ready to stand up regardless of the consequences? The only way you know how to be it for when there's real consequences is to be it in the consequences you have today. And even then, you know, we're going to be surprised if it push comes to shove in our world that we live in, who stands up that you didn't think was going to, and who runs away that you didn't think was going to. The only person you have control over that with is you. Who are you really going to be? Because these things happen. It happened within the church setting here, but it was bigger than a church. Don't misunderstand that. So in all religions and all cultures, this has happened in church history. It's happened, and it's real in the Muslim world, of course. It's been real. We see it in the Jewish world. It's real in the Hindu world. Whenever people have control, religious leaders tend to persecute anyone who doesn't embrace their way of doing it when they're insecure or when they want power and control. This reality about religious legalism was confirmed by Paul as well as Jesus in Galatians chapter 4 when he likens the Jewish leaders to being children of the flesh like Ishmael was to Isaac. He actually says Ishmael persecuted Isaac when Isaac was born. Ishmael was the illegitimate son, if you will, of Abraham. He was born, meaning born of the flesh, of human effort against what God was going to do through Sarah. And it was Sarah's fault, and it was Abraham's fault. There's plenty of fault to blame. You know, the person to feel sorry for is Hagar. And also, God makes promises to Ishmael, but nonetheless, he's a child born of, he's the result of human energy and effort without God's direction. And God, Paul says the Jewish leadership, how they've taken Judaism, is to turn it into Ishmael. That would make a Jewish rabbi feel real happy and want to kill you several times over. I mean, they wanted to kill Jesus and they wanted to kill Paul too, because of saying such a remarkable, amazing statement. Their interpretation of not allowing healing, making clay, binding heavy burdens was really a detriment, painful to themselves as well as to others. So 24 through 34, though, the man's witness still continues and shines. So then they again called the man who was blind and said to him, "Give glory to God. We know that this man's a sinner." He answered and said, "Whether he's a sinner or not, I do not know. One thing I know, that though I was blind, now I see." I think I'll write a song about that. Then they said to him again, "What did he do to you? How did he open your eyes?" And he answered them, look at his boldness, "I told you already and you did not listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you also want to become his disciples?" They reviled him. And I, you know, these are, you see me get excited? I am the mellowest guy, okay, among my people. Okay, so just imagine these guys reviling him. You know, in the Middle East, if you've been to the Middle East, wow, what would that mean? They reviled him and said, this is all they said, "You are his disciple, but we are Moses' disciples. We know that God spoke to Moses, as for this fellow, we do not know where he is from." The man answered and said to them, you could do a whole study on that one, but "Why is this? This is a marvelous thing that you do not know where he's from, yet he's opened my eyes. Now we know that God does not hear sinners, but if anyone is a worshiper of God and does his will, he hears him. Since the world began, it's been unheard of that anyone has opened the eyes of one who was born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing." They answered him and said to him, "You were completely born in sins, and you are teaching us?" And they cast him out. Remember that was the question the disciples brought. Who sinned, this man or his parents? They learned that from the religious leaders. That was the religious viewpoint. And these guys are still buying into it, is that you were born blind, you were born in sin because of your issue. And they're railing on him. What do we learn from all this? Well, two categories I want to put it in. You probably will learn a lot more than what I could share, but number one is anyone who's had their eyes opened to see is a witness. Anyone who's had their eyes opened to be able to see is a witness. This man cannot answer all their questions, can he? He hasn't even seen Jesus yet, the one who gives him sight, but he knows it's Jesus. But he's growing in confidence and he's growing in clarity. Now, when I say he's growing in clarity, let me ask you a question. Does this man have perfect clarity in his speech? No. There's a little bit something off here that he says, and I'm not drawing your attention to it to put him down. It's to make a point that will bless you and help me. He says in verse 31, now we know that God does not hear sinners, but if anyone's a worshiper of God and does his will, he hears him. Is that true? God does not hear sinners. Interesting. When you prayed the sinner's prayer, what were you? But it's more than just sinner's prayer. That's just a thing that we kind of put together from Scripture, made up for people to do. I'm not knocking it, but we don't have an exact prayer to pray. Here's the deal. Does God not listen to hypocrisy and sin? Psalm 66:18 says, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord won't hear my prayer. There are other places that talk about when you come and you offer all these offerings to me and your heart's far from me, I'm not appreciating your offering. It means nothing to me. It actually stinks in my nostrils. Yes, when we're in hypocrisy, God doesn't honor that hypocrisy. But does God hear sinners? I could take you to so many Old Testament verses. But the one that I'll refer you to for later, if you haven't read it, I just highly encourage you to read 1 Kings chapter 8 sometime. Solomon has built this glorious temple. In some of the categories where they categorize, they call it one of the 8 wonders of the world. It's on some of the lists, the original temple of Solomon. And it's this glorious place, but Solomon, he's still in a really good place right now. He's in a good place. Not perfect, but he's in a good place. And he goes before and he starts out standing with his hands stretched out. And he prays like a prophet's prayer, a leader's prayer for the nation as they're all gathered at the temple as they dedicate it. And he starts out with his hands stretched out and he ends up with his face on the ground. And he says, God, you know us. I'm going to paraphrase, okay? You can read it. God, you know us. When we sin, and there's no man, no person who doesn't sin, and we turn towards you in this temple, hear us. You don't dwell in buildings. We know that, but come and meet us here. He says you don't dwell in buildings. You'd think the church would have figured that out through the centuries, that it isn't, well, you go to a building and that's where God is. You honor him in a building that you meet in, but you don't dwell in buildings. Heaven can't contain you. But when we sin, forgive us when we turn to you. And Lord, when your people are defeated by enemies and we come in humility before you and we've been defeated, forgive us and hear us. When we've had trouble and we failed you and worshiped idols and done stupid things and there's no rain coming down and no crops and we turn to you, forgive us. When we have failed you so badly that we end up being taken captive into a whole another nation of people who don't know you and we're in bondage in another place. Did that ever happen? You know, in fact, everything he said happened to them. And in fact, it happened to Solomon himself. He didn't know when he was praying. When he was praying intercessorily for the people, he didn't know he was praying for himself deeply. That he would be the one that would go further off than as much as anybody. But he said, when we're off in a foreign land and we turn towards your temple, even though it's gone, and we pray to you, honoring you, even from our sinful bondage state, hear us, forgive us, redeem us. So my point is, this man who was healed of his blindness is a witness for Jesus. But is he a perfect witness with perfect clarity, with perfect Bible knowledge? What's the answer? No. His theology needs some adjusting. Do you know that's okay? Everybody's theology needs some adjusting. I'm going to be so surprised when I get before the Lord and the things that I still haven't worked out and thought I knew so well. Not is Jesus Lord. There are essentials that are very clear that we will live and die for, you know. But there are things that you just do the best you can to understand. And you realize you're just a human. And so we're all clay pots. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, that famous verse that says, we hold this treasure of God in earthen vessels. You know, the simple way is earthen is clay. Clay pots. And our clay pots get cracked, don't they? And broken. Just like in the picture there is in Gideon in Judges where he had kept his torches inside clay pots and they went up and surrounded, just 300 of them surrounded 120,000 Midianites, but then they pulled the pots off and broke the pots. The sound of the broken pots and the shining of the light surrounding them, God, that really wasn't going to change anything, but God ordained that. And the Midianites freaked out and the Israelites won a great victory and they all turned on themselves. And God used these clay pots and his light shined through. And that's you. That's you. That's you. And that's me. Somebody calls you a crackpot, say amen, brother. But the light still shines. It's not an excuse. This is not saying that you should never study, you should never learn. That's totally apart from what we think about here and do. On the other hand, this isn't making ourselves into eggheads who know all the scriptures and can quote everything and many fine points but hard to get close to like a porcupine. This is about knowing God. And the light shines through our brokenness and our cracks and our weaknesses, or it doesn't shine. Now, will it always convince other people when your light shines, this light of Jesus? No, it won't, because right here we see that some would rather stay blind than deal with Jesus. Maybe you've had people in your life, I have, anything but Jesus. When they found out that you turned to Jesus, you could have come from drugs or life of crime, whatever, and they'd really rather you were still in that life rather than pointing out who Jesus is. I had that. They didn't want to hear it, but I said, well, you don't really know who I was, you know. I had a drug habit, an ongoing, people say marijuana, you can't get addicted. Well, maybe not this physiological addiction, but I was a daily habit user, and I was living for it. And my best friend got burned out because he went deeper and was leading me deeper. And if I hadn't come to Jesus, I'd have followed this guy into the pit. But I had people that didn't want to hear that Jesus delivered me from that lifestyle or anything. They'd rather I just, Rick, just light a joint and calm down. Don't tell us about Jesus. This was many years ago. A joint, anyway. Probably still use that word, I have no idea. But, you know, some people would rather stay blind. And so we see that anyone can be a light once your eyes have been opened. Light is shining in you, but then it's shining out of you. But number two, pride, especially religious pride, even more than just general pride, can really blind us more. When I see the hardness of their hearts, I have to ask myself, and maybe you'll ask yourself the same question. Am I teachable? Now, when I ask you, are you teachable? I'm not saying when the great preacher, Pastor Rick, or the great preacher, Dr. David Jeremiah, not knocking him, you know, Charles Stanley, you know, whoever your guy is, you know, the big guys on the radio. I'm not asking you, are you teachable when the big guys, your favorite teacher teaches, are you teachable and listen to them? Okay? We're not asking that question. Here's the question. Are you teachable? Do you judge the vessel God uses to speak to you if they're kind of like a clay pot with some cracks in them? Do you say, with all your faults. They said, you were altogether born in sin, and are you going to teach us? Do you see my robe? Do you see how many merit badges I have at the bottom of it with my wide boundaries of my blue thread in it? Do you realize how many years of Hebraic studies, Talmud studies, you don't have even read a page of the Bible. and you dare to lecture us? Who do you think you are? How dare you speak to us? You see, we might say to someone close to us, someone that we know well, with all your faults, all your problems, with what you did yesterday, how can you tell me anything? How can you tell me anything? Boy, that's a great attitude. That'll make you grow spiritually. I'm being facetious. You know, if God can't use faulty people to speak to you, if God can't use faulty people to speak to you, then God can't speak to you. Now, I understand that God can speak to your heart apart from humans. If you've been a Christian for any length of time, you've had God minister. We call it minister to your heart or speak to your heart. But if I meet someone who only says, I only listen when God speaks to me, and he has to speak to me personally, and nobody else's opinion or anybody in my life spiritually can share with me that I receive from them, unless God specifically tells me something, I don't listen, I would stay far away from that person. Because that person's going to go down, and they're going to grab others with them as they go down. Now, should you confirm when somebody says something to you? Sure. We've talked about that. How do you know you're hearing from the Lord? Through counsel, through prayer, through the Word of God, through teaching and instruction, through the fellowship of brethren. But what we're talking about here is that somebody who says, I don't listen to anybody, only just me and God. I'm not impressed in the slightest by that. I am distant from that. Because God will speak to a man with a donkey. He'll rebuke a man with a donkey. He'll speak to you through people that don't even know him. I'm not saying you just listen to every opinion and just do whatever people tell you. That's not what we're talking about. And you know, everybody here knows what I'm talking about. You know what it's like to have your bristles go up where you don't want to listen to somebody because they're not as sharp as you, because they're not as good as you, because they're not as clear thinking as you, because they're not as spiritual as you, because they're, you know, your clay looks better than their clay. And we all know this, and I just think, God, don't let me be this way, because if you can't use faulty people to speak to me, then you can't speak to me, and I'll be missing out hugely. I'll be missing out on how God wants to speak to me. And that goes the other way. So do you make mistakes? Do you ever make mistakes? You know, I have a friend who shared this quote recently, and I was just so moved by it, I responded to it, and I'm actually bringing it to you. Just a guy did it on a social media, and I just said, wow, that was fantastic. He said, Larry is his name, just a guy, friend of, from old days. He says, history has proven that when the names of certain people from the past are mentioned, even though they may have done much good here on earth, their mistakes follow them. Man may record and replay your mistakes and highlight your blunders, but God will never forget your service in what you have done for his name. Isn't that cool? People will not let you forget. They'll replay your mistakes. You've never had anybody in your life do that, right? You don't do that to anybody, right? It's almost like we go, oh, yeah? We turn on the video to show them. It's like a repeat, you know, over and over again. He goes, people may do that to you, but God, what he will do is he'll never forget your service, which is Hebrews 6:10. God is not unjust to forget your work and labor of love, and that you have showed towards his name by ministering to the saints, and that you do minister. You continue. So folks, what we're saying is here is not only do I need to be teachable, but I also need to be confident. And I think if you are teachable, even by another clay pot that's not so together, you'll have more boldness, true boldness. See, if I'm willing to listen to you, you say to me, Rick, I think you've done something wrong. I don't say, well, who are you, you know, to tell me that? But I will listen to you and make sure that if you have something to say, it maybe I need to hear it. That's going to build me up spiritually. That's going to free me up spiritually. And if I'm freed up and built up spiritually, if I got to go talk to somebody who's bigger than me, who might harm me or be mean to me, I'm going to be stronger to speak what I need to speak because I listened when I needed to listen. Are you with me? This is true. Now, some people are bold to speak and won't listen to anybody, but their boldness is not godly boldness. It's pretty annoying, and you pick up on it. We're not talking about that. So this guy really shared a beautiful thing, and if you wait till you're perfect and you wait till you're all together before you will share your faith, you'll be waiting for the rest of your life because you are human and you make mistakes and you don't know everything. And you won't grow spiritually because we grow through trials, we grow through failures, and we grow through goof-ups. Do I wish when I was a young Christian that I wouldn't have been so bold to just blare out at everybody I could without thinking and just preach, you know, without interacting and listening and all? Of course I do. But if I had a choice between making a stand for Jesus and even messing up and waiting 20 years to open my mouth, I'd take the mess ups any day. If that's the choice that I had to make, you know, where are you on this? Are you in your 19th year? You're waiting and you're waiting. You know, I understand friendship evangelism, but if you've been a friend of somebody for 10 years and they don't really know a clear message about Jesus, that's not friendship evangelism. That's avoidance. Okay, you're not facing it. You're not sure. I mean, this is... I'm not suggesting that we go blast everybody. I don't do that. But you can't know somebody for 10 years and they don't know who you really are unless you're holding it back. You're scared. And I'm not blaming anybody for being scared. But I'm going to tell you, if you want to grow, make some mistakes. If you want to grow, make some mistakes for the gospel's sake. See, we grow through trials and failures and goofs us. These leaders are holding themselves above God's revelation and they cast him out. His first chance to see the synagogue that he grew up near, his first chance to see the temple courts, see the singers that gather up on the tops of the walls that sing back and forth. He's heard them, but he's never seen them. Entrance into the holy place to look where the priests go in, though you can't go in. He's cast out. He can't see any of that. But man, he sees. He once was blind, but now he sees. So how has God moved in your life? Were you blind? Do you see? Did you not know, and do you know? Or is it just kind of a blur for you? This chapter may be a spark to help you say, no, I do see Jesus. I do know who he is. Because this story wasn't told to us. This event didn't happen just so we know that blind people can be healed physically. What shall it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his soul? Going backwards, but to last week. How about this? If your eye offends you, pluck it out. It's better to enter heaven with one eye than with two eyes and go into hell. So seeing is bigger than seeing physically. God has moved in your life and the enemy wants to shut you up. He wants to cast you out and he wants to discredit you. The enemy wants to shut you up, cast you out, and discredit you. Now, occasionally God wants to shut me up. And sometimes God wants to shut you up. But the Lord will reveal to you very clearly if you ask him, am I just being cowardly and fearful? Am I not growing in this area? Or is this you keeping me quiet? And the Lord's a gentleman. He's not going to force you, but he's going to wait for us. And I just want to encourage you, because some of you have been through, and some of us, we've all been through it. We opened our mouth It didn't work out. We said, boy, I'm never going to do that again. The enemy wants to shut you up, cast you out, and discredit you. Do you make mistakes? Can I get some kind of verbal? Did you make mistakes? I thought I did once, but I was wrong, yeah. Everyone who tries to accomplish anything, anytime, anywhere, is going to make mistakes. So every once in a while, we need to hear this quote, again. And I say again because if you've lived in the United States of America and been around any kind of speaking and hearing, you've heard this quote. But I think every once in a while, we need to hear it. So hear Teddy Roosevelt's words, or wherever he got them, once again. It is not the critic who counts. Not the man who points out how the strong man stumbles, or where the doer of deeds could have done better. The credit belongs to the man who is actually in the arena, whose face is marred by dust and sweat and blood, who strives valiantly, who errs, who comes short again and again, because there is no effort without error and shortcoming. But who does actually strive to do the deeds, who knows great enthusiasms and great devotions, who spends himself in a worthy cause, and who at the best knows in the end the triumph of high achievement, and who at the worst, if he fails, at least fails while daring greatly, so that his place shall never be with those cold and timid souls who neither know victory nor defeat. You know, it's great. You want to put that statement above a picture of a guy on a bike doing those extreme mountains coming down the hill with these sides, and like he dared to try and he could have died. That's fine. You want to put that on the side of somebody who, some great achievement for personal glory and the feeling of success. That's fine. But the place to put this quote is over people who sacrifice and give and are willing to put their lives out, their words out, their deeds out, to get involved in ministry and try to serve in a way you've never done before. What if you fail? So what? You're surrounded by other failures who have failed at things. Don't limit God. I so thank God for putting people around me, and that includes many of you, who step out and try things. Try to share their faith in hard circumstances. Try to start new, do new things. And it could be a business or personal thing, but it's something that you feel like God wants you to stretch yourself. And if you fail, you failed trying to do something. Or you could sit in front of a box day and night, changing stations with your curtains closed. This is life, you know. No, you got, and it usually has to do with people. Because the reason you love your cat so much and your dog so much, and I do love our dog, but they never say to you, Rick, you're wrong. Rick, your cat will never say, you need to get up and go do yard work. Your cat will say, stay right here so I can sit on your lap and purr. That's great. If you love your cat, that's great. God gave you that friendship with an animal. That's beautiful. But there's people who love animals more than people because their animals will never cross them. You don't grow spiritually by petting your cat or your dog. You grow by interacting with people, and sometimes they'll hammer you. And sometimes they'll blow your mind. And sometimes they'll mistreat you. And sometimes they'll ignore you. Is that not true? And you're a people too. So get out there, team. No, just. And now the Newt Rockne speech. Just understand, as Dave comes up, he's going to lead us in a song you might know. If you have been blind and now you see, the first thing to do and the foremost thing to do today, except process maybe what I've shared and what the Word says here, is just thank God that He's opened your eyes. Do you realize what a gift you have that you can see Jesus? Do you? Don't you? Aren't you thankful that Jesus has opened your eyes? Father, bless, I pray, this, your body, and use each of us the way you want. Let us grow in knowledge and understanding, but may we not cower in fear that we have to have a PhD degree to be able to share the faith of Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray.